The scripture this morning is from Luke 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
Mary. Who was Mary? We all can think of pictures of Mary holding the child. Yeah, I assumed. Forgot to ask you all, Kathy and Gary, who so wonderfully do our PowerPoints, but I just assumed they would have a beautiful picture of Mary up there. Our pictures of Mary and our creches are always so beautiful, with this serene scene of mother and father knelt over this little manger with this beautiful baby lying there, tender, sweet scenes when we think of Mary and the birth of Jesus. We sing the song "Away in the Manger," and we know all of those words about the beautiful manger and the beautiful baby. But really, who was Mary? In Divinity, our women's mission group, we talked about Mary and what she went through and who she might have been. We don't know. We have to read between the lines to figure out what her life was like. But we do know that marriage was very young in those days. Most people say between 12 and 15 years old. She could have been even younger than that. But we can't put our society on hers. Back in those days, life expectancy for a woman might be between 15 and 20 years old. A lot of women died in childbirth, and so when life is very short, you grow up very quickly. So she would have been a very mature young lady. As we read this passage of Scripture, I'm amazed how mature. Marriages in those days were arranged. Life was not good for the women. The males in the home arranged who the women would marry. And the laws were not in their favor either. I love the Deuteronomy commandment that says not to covet your neighbor's house, and then the wife, the slaves, and the animals. So the house is more important in that line than the wife. She's kind of with the slaves and animals. And in those days, if a woman was not a virgin, if she could not prove that she was a virgin, she could be stoned to death. So we have Mary. She's with child. She could be stoned. She's at the mercy of Joseph at that time. Well, and then you think about the traveling to the birth. They're traveling from Nazareth. Nazareth is up in the top of, if you think of Palestine as a rectangle. Up at the top, close to the top, is Nazareth. The Sea of Galilee is up in that area. And they have to travel all the way down here to Bethlehem, which is near Jerusalem. Well, the easy way would be to go through Samaria. But Jewish people don't like Samaritans. See, back years, hundreds of years before, Babylonia conquered the Jewish people, and they took off the most gifted and made them live in different Babylonian cities all around. Well, the Samaritans were the Jewish people who were sent to these other cities and then intermarried. So they didn't stay pure. Well, if you're a good Jewish person, you're not going to associate with those horrible Samaritans. Well, if Mary and Joseph and all of the folks who are traveling down to Jerusalem go through Samaria, then they have got to eat in Samaritan inns or homes or whatever, and they're going to have to eat Samaritan food. And so they most likely went over and down the Jordan River, which kind of goes, you have the Sea of Galilee up here, the Dead Sea down here, all in that rectangle. So they probably went down that area and then cut across from Jericho up to Jerusalem and Bethlehem area. Well, from Jericho up to Jerusalem is a ragged, horrible, tough terrain, straight up a huge mountain. When I was there, we were down in Jericho, and Jericho is, at that time, was in Palestinian area, but it was held, well, the outskirts of the town were enclosed by a wall that was Israeli run. And so to leave Jericho, you had to go through an Israeli checkpoint. Well, our bus was in the line to go through the Israeli checkpoint to get out of Jericho, but there had been an accident on the road. And so we were waiting in a very long line. Well, we didn't understand what was going on, but the bus driver was talking and talking and talking. And he came on the bus, and he said, well, I think it's going to be a three-hour wait. He said, you know, we can't do that. And we're thinking, well, you know, we're going to have to do that. But prior to that, he told us there's a quick way to Jerusalem up the mountain, but it's too dangerous to take that road. So we were in line to go on the least dangerous road to Jerusalem. Well, after a little bit, all of a sudden, he gets in the driver's seat, and we're getting out of the line. He works the bus around, and we're headed out, and we're thinking, what's going on? Well, he takes us up the dangerous road. I have never been so terrified. We were on a bus. I was on a bus with, I think there were 22 of us, and we were pastors and professors, all religious people. I think it was silent. We were all praying, probably. But there are no trees. This road is just wide enough for the bus. It's two-way traffic. Wide enough for the bus. Straight up this mountain. But when you look over the side, there are no trees to catch you. So if you go off the side, you're going to the bottom of that mountain. Very rugged, rocks, very little vegetation. That's the road they likely took. But they're on foot. They have a donkey, and she's with child. And they're headed up this treacherous pass to make it to Jerusalem. Well, I come from California, so I know a lot about desert. My sister, excuse me. My sister, up until about 2 weeks ago, lived in the Mojave Desert. Nobody has yards. And I said, why don't they try to grow some grass? You can water it and get some grass. And she said, oh, no, then you can't see the snakes and the kangaroo rats that get into your house. And I just, whew. So they're going up this pass. There's snakes, there's kangaroo rats, there's mountain lions, vipers, scorpions, and marauding bandits. And then they get to the lovely stable. Well, stables in those days were probably in caves. The cave was probably part of the house, kind of a side part maybe of the house. And so smell and the having a fire from cooking and things like that all mixed together in this house, stable kind of an area was probably not as pleasant and as sweet as we think or as we depict it to be. But even with all of the hardship of all of that, I wonder, and I love the song, Mary, Did You Know? Because I wonder, did she know? How did she feel? What was going on in her mind? And then I wonder, do we really know or understand? The disciples never did. Do we really understand? And so in this beautiful, beautiful passage, Mary, when she finds out the news that she is bearing this child, she talks about God and God's mercy, and this mercy shown to those who are hurting and don't have, and the unpowerful. She talks about the restoring of all of this. And so I wonder, in all of her thoughts and in our thoughts, I wonder, why did God come in the way that God came, through a mother who was deemed to be a sinner in that time, to a working class family in a stable like this? And then when she found that she was with child, why did she sing this song that starts out, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my soul glorifies the Lord in God's greatness"? But then she goes on and she says, in the past tense, God's mercy is with us. God has shown us strength. God has scattered the proud, and God has brought down the powerful. God has lifted up the lowly, has filled those who are hungry, and sent the rich away. Isn't it funny that we can sing the Christmas carols and we know them by heart, and we can recite pieces of "Twas the Night Before Christmas," but we don't think about and often read these words that Mary sang? Now, I sing with the Fairmont State Community Choir, and we did sing the Magnificat. But the Magnificat, the version that we sang, only said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It never went on to the rest of Mary's very powerful and beautiful words. In poverty and in the precariousness of her life, she praised God, and she talked about the end of injustice. She talked about protection for the poor. She talked about those who had no power gaining some power, and all people being filled and no longer hungry and no longer empty-handed. In her confidence in faith, Mary sang as if God had already given it to us. It was a dangerous song. I think that we sing the sweet carols because it might be too hard to think about the dangerous songs, the real words of her song. Because you see, when we read those words, it means that we don't get to receive all the time. It means sometimes we have to give, and sometimes we might have to lose. The Hebrew people were looking for a Messiah who would come and deliver them physically from the bondage of the Romans. They wanted a militaristic liberator, and that's what they were looking for. But Jesus was a different kind of liberator. Jesus was hard for them to understand and for us to understand his ways of salvation and deliverance. I think the world probably still doesn't know, even those of us in this room. Mary left Elizabeth's house with the beautiful yes to God. But Mary's God also had a beautiful yes to humankind, a yes that said, we need all people to be able to live in good conditions and liberated with love and with mercy. So I wonder, why do we whitewash the story? Why do we not read Mary's words more often? Are we afraid to admit that maybe God can be found in these places that we really don't want to think about? At Christmas, we give money and we try to give presents and good things, but do we really think about and work at solving the problem, the underlying problem? Are we afraid to admit that God might be found in those places where the poor are, where people are hungry, where they're dirty, smelly, those hard places? Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Oh God, may we go from this place saying yes to you, finding ways to solve our problems and not just whitewash over them. Amen.